Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
We're into a series on Mark, and it's titled Repairing Jesus. And even though Jesus doesn't need repairing, sometimes our thoughts of him need repairing, doesn't it? I've learned so much, even like studying this scripture and learning from Pastor Mike and Pastor Laura. By the way, Pastor Laura's birthday is tomorrow, all right? So she's 30-something, which I'm a little bit jealous about, but whatever. How about, let's just pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word that is living. Lord, we thank you for friends. We thank you for family. We thank you that we can come here as a church, but more so as a community, as a family that care for each other. And it's so good to see everybody. And we just thank you, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I'm going to be dividing Mark chapter 6. So I'm going to be going through Mark chapter 6. So hopefully that you're going to buckle up, put on your seatbelt or whatever, and be ready. And we're gonna kind of breeze through chapter 6 as it's fast. Pastor Mike said I've got 3 hours. All right. So is lunch coming? No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to try to be short, unlike the last time I preached. All right. When it was super hot. So I'm going to be dividing Mark 6 into 4 sections, and I think it should be on the screen. And number 1 is unbelief of Nazareth, where he sends out the 12 as well, 2 by 2. The execution of John the Baptist, number 2. Jesus feeds the 5,000, 3rd. And 4th, Jesus walks on the sea and the healing in the villages. And we're going to journey through Mark 6 and specifically look at 6 stories and 4 views of Jesus that need repairing. First view of Jesus that needs repairing, was Jesus a carpenter? Was he just a carpenter? Was he just the son of Mary? Was he just the brother of dot, dot, dot? So let's read from the beginning of Mark chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, all right? So Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who had heard were amazed. This sounded pretty good right now, isn't it? Sounded pretty good. And then it says, where did this man get these things? They asked. What's with this wisdom that had been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Sounds pretty positive, right? And then this is where it takes a turn for the bad. Isn't this just the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they start to take offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And that's a key part to that, all right? So here, Jesus and his disciples are where? They're in Nazareth, his hometown. And on the Sabbath, he begins to teach in the synagogue. The many that heard him were amazed, but questions were starting to get asked. Where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform these mighty deeds? And this is probably the first time that his neighbors and his townspeople had heard him speak. What's with this wisdom that had been given to him? That he even does miracles. What's the source of these miracles? Is it Satan or is it God? He's just a carpenter. He's just Mary's son. He's just the brothers of... dot, dot, dot. Interesting fact that Mark is the only one who called Jesus a carpenter, right? Tekton. And Matthew calls Jesus the son of a carpenter. Notice his father wasn't mentioned here, which probably means that his father had passed on. The crowd viewed him as very unspectacular, very average. Here he was a carpenter, probably like some of the other ones in the room. And he's parading himself as a miracle worker or a rabbi. They take offense with him. Who does he think he is? And Jesus drops this line, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown. Why would he refer himself to a prophet if he knew that he was so much more than just a prophet? I like to think of like, hey, when I was a kid, I was a punk kid who like, I think I got in trouble every Sunday because of how I acted in children's church. And I'm so happy for the lives of Verna and Joe. Wayne, you remember them? Verna and Joe who patiently and lovingly accepted me every Sunday, this bratty pastor's kid who would get sent upstairs and I would have a price to pay when I got home. But here's Jesus. Jesus wouldn't be like that, right? And they're still surprised. And he's so much more than a prophet. He probably goes with the word prophet because of Israel's history. Israel had a long history of killing prophets. And Israel doesn't have a history of rejecting Yahweh like they do prophets. There's a common theme of unbelief. If you've paid attention to Pastor Mike and Pastor Laura's message, hopefully you guys have. Or else he'd be sad. Because of this unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. That's what it said. Let's dissect this a little bit. This is one of the boldest statements in the gospel. Because why? Because it says something that Jesus couldn't do. Let's get this clear. Unbelief was not Jesus' kryptonite. It wasn't because he didn't have the power. It's because he didn't want to impose his authority on them. In the culture of unbelief, Jesus chose not to exercise his miraculous power. And there's this great emphasis in Mark's gospel that he performs his miracles in response to faith. He was, get this, he was amazed at their unbelief. He expressed amazement at the lack of faith. He didn't expect this from neighbors and friends. And it's significant that only in here, that in Mark's gospel, that amazement is associated with Jesus. Doesn't say anywhere else that Jesus was amazed. Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus could have done greater miracles in Nazareth, but he chose not to because of pride and unbelief. The mighty deeds he did had very little effect on people because they did not accept his message or think and view that he was anyone special. So Jesus looked elsewhere. He seeked out the lost. Those that would respond to his mighty deeds, those that would accept his message of hope and love. He wants to show mercy and compassion. And when comfort was brought up, that resonated with me. That resonated with my message. The God of comfort. He wants to show his mercy and compassion. He is for you. He cares for you. He wants to be where people accept him. It's how we respond to Jesus if we are a part of God's kingdom. Are you a part of God's kingdom this morning? I hope so. It's interesting thinking about this, Jesus in his hometown not being accepted, and I always kind of wondered what it'd be like to go back to my hometown and if I had, you know, if I was in a leadership role there in Vanderhoof, you know, they'd remember the punk kid, you know. I'm glad you guys don't know me as that here, but whatever. Don't laugh, okay? Oh. You know, to all those workers for God in their hometown and don't feel honored, it doesn't make your work unimportant. If friends, family, neighbors don't respect your work for the kingdom, don't let rejection keep you from serving God and doing what he wants you to do. So was Jesus just the carpenter? Was he just a carpenter? Was he just the son of Mary? Was he just the brothers of? He was so much more than these things. I want to share a few other thoughts from 6b to verse 13 in chapter 6, right? We're sticking in chapter 6. Here it says the scriptures that Jesus sends the 12 two by two. The disciples were with him. And what happens? They're with him and they're sent out, right? I think about this even as a church. We learn all this wisdom. We hear good preaching. We hear all this good stuff. We are in life groups, all that good stuff. What are we doing with that knowledge? We're training up disciples. Hopefully we're talking about our faith, our relationship with God. Here, Jesus gets it. They're with them, now they're sent out. The disciples have been with Jesus, they have seen his mighty deeds, they have heard his parables, and they were chosen. They were chosen. And now is their turn to teach the things that Jesus had taught them. So why would they do this in pairs? Because they could strengthen one another. They could provide comfort in rejection. They could give each other discernment, and fewer mistakes would be made. Our strength comes from God, but he wants us to have teamwork. He wants us to build community with others that we can help each other out. As you serve Christ, don't do it alone. We see many great examples of having people side by side in your scripture. Mark 3 says, he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles. So why? Because they might be with him. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, and though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's a judicial support as well, found in Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not suffice to convict a person of any crime or wrongdoing in connection with any offense that may be committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be sustained. A good safety rule. And they were to go at once with no extensive preparation and trust in God's care and his resources. If you want to know more about the scriptures that I'm going to be going through, and I'm just kind of breezing through them so we're not here till 2 o'clock, you read a little bit later, all right? Jesus teaches and he empowers his students. Verse 11, there's a referring to shaking the dust, right? And when the disciples shook their dust off their feet after leaving a Jewish town, it was a vivid sign to remain separate from those who rejected the message of hope and peace. And Jesus made it clear for all those who heard the gospel were responsible for what they did with that knowledge. It's a great reminder to us as individuals that we are not responsible for those who reject God's message. But we do have a responsibility to go out of these four walls, or how many ever walls there are. There's a lot. That we need to go into the community, into the neighborhood, into the schools, into our workplace. It's a great reminder. Do this clearly and faithfully. The second view of Jesus that needs repairing was Jesus John the Baptist. Mark, 6:14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others say he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet like one of the prophets long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, had been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this, why? Because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. Herod heard, along with many others, wondered who Jesus really was. Was Jesus John the Baptist? With those that were familiar with the scripture, they thought he was Elijah, found in Malachi 4:5. Still others thought he was a teaching prophet, that the likes of Moses, Isaiah, or Jeremiah. But today, we as individuals have to make up our minds of what we think about Jesus. Who is Jesus? What does he mean to you? Are we going to serve Jesus? Are we going to follow him? Do your thoughts need repairing this morning? Some have thought he was a prophet, a teacher, a good man, but he's so much more than these. John the Baptist said, he must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. Can everybody say that? He must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. There is a comparison between John the Baptist and Jesus that I want to mention briefly, and it applies to the death of John, all right? In verse 17, 19, John the Baptist tells Herod, it is against God's law to marry your brother's wife, all right? And it so happens that my brother's here. Don't marry my wife. Okay, there, I said it. Awkward moment, all right, yeah. I got some good chuckles the first one, eh, Mike? Yeah, anyways, that was awkward. All right. It's never a good idea to marry your brother's wife, okay? I think we can all agree that there would become issues with that. Oh, wow. This made Herodias angry and despise him. And John the Baptist lost his life because of speaking against Herod's message. This is what the Pharisees wanted for Jesus as well. They wanted to put him in a bad spot. See, Pharisees saw that divorce was a legal issue and not a spiritual issue. And Pharisees tested Jesus to put him in a bad spot like John the Baptist. When asked to share his views on God's intentions for marriage and divorce. Here we see the death of the greatest of the prophets who is ushering and preparing the coming of the kingdom and the return of the Lord. In this new exodus they are waiting for, let's keep these things in mind. Upcoming, we see Yahweh. Even the wind and the seas obey him. Yahweh, Jesus Christ, we see him feeding with compassion. We see Jesus who has authority of all creation. He's much more than a prophet. He's much more than John the Baptist. John was announcing that he's much more than a prophet. Because why? He was Yahweh. The third view of Jesus that needs repairing is Jesus just a shepherd. Jesus feeds the 5,000. I love this story. Don't you ever wish that you could go back and like be a part of, like, oh, I wish I could see that happen. I wish I could be a part of the crowd. How would I react? You know, would I have unbelief and all that good stuff, right? When Jesus landed and saw the crowd starting in 34, he had compassion on them because they were like a what? A sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And by this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go out and spend that much on bread and give them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He said, go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Why would that be in there, green grass? Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate, and what does it say? All were satisfied. There's something missing here. I want you to think about it, okay? You know, I don't want you to, like, you know, say it out loud. I want you to think about what's missing at the end of this verse. Pretty cool what this mighty deed, this miracle. Apostles return back from their 2x2 missions trip, and they're sharing what they taught, the good news, the bad news, all that stuff. And Jesus wants a time away to get in the boat, right? All you introverts are like, woo, right? They had an eight, and many of the people who recognized them ran on foot from the towns to get ahead of them, to meet up. When they land, they see a large crowd, and it says Jesus was super frustrated and wanted to be away from them. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Instead of being frustrated with the crowd, it says that he had great compassion for the crowd. Because why? Because they were a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is known for compassion. Jesus is the only one in Gospels that is actually mentioned for individual compassion. Let's dissect this sheep without a shepherd. I thought that was quite interesting that he said that. Who are the sheep shepherds of Israel? Israel's leaders were supposed to shepherd God's people. Has Herod been shepherding his people? No. God promised in returning Israel from exile, he would provide a Davidic shepherd after his own heart for his people. To Isaiah, he himself would be the shepherd. Isaiah 40:11 is a beautiful look of this. It says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This was Yahweh, a picture of God, a warrior shepherd. That is Yahweh. He is full of compassion. He is full of mercy, so different than that of Herod. He shows compassion and begins to teach. Jesus said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." I love that line too. Does he expect his disciples to actually feed them? What's happening is he's drawing attention so they know what little resources they have. But Yahweh had it covered. Yahweh had a plan. He says, "How many loaves do you have?" He doesn't tell the disciples to pray this miraculous prayer of faith saying, we want more bread, right? Lord, give us more bread. What do you have there? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus is setting up the scene to show them what's going on and the provision he has for them ready to go. Green grass was mentioned here as well. Doesn't that sound nice, green grass? Green grass would be pretty nice right now, right? We don't have that back there. We're kind of missing some, although it's summer, so we want to enjoy the sun, right? Green grass sounds nice. And what's invoked here is the imagery from Psalm 23. The Lord is my what? Shepherd. What Israel's Yahweh is known for, the Lord is my shepherd. Ezekiel 34:14 says, "Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. They will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pastures of the hills." Pastures, not pastors. A common misconception of what people call pastors. All right. So why is green grass mentioned? Why do you think green grass is mentioned? He deliberately wants to echo these things from Israel's scripture. He looks up to heaven, and what does he do with the food? He blesses it. It's the Jewish way of thanking God for the provision. It's important for us to thank God for the provisions that he has for our life, right? The food that's on our table, the family that we have, the church that we have. He provides a whole lot for us. It's good to be thankful. Who is Jesus? Questions since he told the sea what to do. Questions that Herod asked. Who is he? What kind of prophet? He's something more than just a compassionate shepherd that cares. He's doing something that's remarkable here. Something that only God can do. Because why? Jesus was Yahweh. As he looks up and he's praying and pointing to only God who could provide this great deed. What's missing here? What's missing here? What's missing at the end of this scripture? There isn't amazement. They weren't amazed. Later on, when Jesus walking on the water, they didn't understand what was going on because their hearts were what? Hardened. Their hearts were hardened. Are our hearts hardened this morning? Or are they soft? Lord, soften our hearts to be more available for you. These two stories, this one and the next one, are most likely connected. Jesus said, you feed them. Disciples said, we can't. It required much more than what we could do, but Yahweh could do it. Maybe there's things that are going on in your life, church, family, friends, that we need Jesus to intervene. The fourth view of Jesus that needs repairing, and this one's in closing, is Jesus a ghost? It's weird, eh? It's kind of weird. You're like, ooh, this sounds interesting. Verse 46, after leaving them, he went up to the mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. There's that amazed word. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were what? Hardened. After the feeding, Jesus sends his disciples to go out into the boat, right? He does this intentionally. How else is he going to meet up with them, right? He does this intentionally. He went, ascended to the mountains to pray, right? Good things happen in the mountains. We've already learned that. This was deliberate. He compels his 12 to leave on the boat because he was going to meet them later on. This can be a real hard one to understand if we don't understand who Jesus really is. What? Okay, he walked on water? Like, that's crazy. Crazy cool, right? He sees that they were struggling out in the sea, and he came to them walking out on the sea. They were given the mystery of the kingdom the first time he commanded the sea the first time. They didn't get it. They didn't get it when he fed the multitude in the desert. They didn't get it. Jesus was probably, hey, okay, we're going to try something really cool this time, right? Like, the other stuff was really cool, but this is pretty cool, right? They thought he was a ghost. They were terrified. And Jewish superstitions says that seeing a ghost was a precursor to disaster. So they were freaking out, right? They thought they'd lose their lives. And these were the ones that were eventually gonna go to the nations and spread the word. It's quite interesting. They had disbelief. He gets into the boat, and what? They were amazed. They were astounded. Why? Because they didn't understand what was happening. They didn't understand about the loaves. They didn't understand. And why? Because their hearts were hardened. No one else can tell the sea what to do, but Yahweh could. The disciples just couldn't comprehend. There they are in the feeding of the desert. There they are in the walking of the water. They just couldn't understand. And this was new for them, for sure. Monique, if you just... Oh, thanks. The timing is also unique here of this happening. Shortly before dawn, before the fourth watch of the night, this was the time of Yahweh's act of deliverance, when Yahweh defeated Pharaoh's army. To pass them by, that's what Yahweh's presence does. Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. As I was praying and preparing this message over this last week, even yesterday, I was like, I think there's people that are just dealing with fear. People that are dealing with anxiousness, people that are struggling with something that's happening in life. And you don't know what to do. Maybe you've tried talking to certain people about it. And I just had this like kind of overwhelming kind of thought. And when comfort was brought up in even our first service and at the beginning, it just kind of like, okay, I'm on the right track here. I think there's people here. I just want to encourage you to shut your eyes. And I think there's people here that are struggling with some sort of fear or anxiousness. And just to be totally honest, I've struggled with anxiousness probably more severely over the last few years. And it's not fun. It could be very discouraging and where there's no hope. Sometimes I feel those things, and it's a good reminder that Jesus is near, and what he wants you to know that he's compassionate, that he cares for you. He knows the things that's happening in your hearts. He knows the things that's happening with your family. He wants to speak to your heart today. I want to encourage you to take a faith step this morning. If that's you, I want you to stand. I want you to stand. Just stand. There's a few people here who are standing. Balcony. What we're going to do is we're just going to reach out. If you're close, put your hands on their shoulder or their back. If you want to do the whole, if you don't want hands on you. But I think ministry, Jesus wants ministry to happen this morning. I just want to give just one more opportunity if you want to stand. Oh, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are here with us. Emmanuel. Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray for these individuals. You know of their circumstances, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to these hearts and show them that you are with them, that you are near. Lord, that you care for the things that they are concerned about. Lord, we pray for your provision. Lord, you are a God who provides. We pray for provision. We pray for health. We pray for needs to be met this morning. Lord, we serve a great God. Oh, Jesus, be with these individuals and show them that you are with them every step of the way, that you care and you're a compassionate God. Provide this need. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Trevor. Can I ask everybody to stand together now? We're going to respond in worship together. Monique is going to lead us into a song. And as she does, I want this to be a corporate opportunity, all of us together, reflecting on just this important message that Pastor Trevor brought to us, that no matter what your view of Jesus has been, he's not just a carpenter. He's not just a spiritual teacher. He's not just another spiritual figure, a ghost or something like that. There's always something more to be seen and discovered in the living Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how long you followed him for, none of us will ever. And that's why eternity is a beautiful thought. For eternity, you will never fully, your heart doesn't have enough space, your mind doesn't have enough space to fully grasp or completely understand all that Jesus is. But the eternal journey, which is now and forever, is a time for us to grow in our revelation of who Jesus is. He's not just something that culture says or just something that you've experienced in your life. He's so much more. So as we sing together, would you open your heart to be softened? Open your eyes to see him in a greater way. Let's sing together.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious. Silver, purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refine us fine. My heart's one desire.
So that's our prayer, Father, as we go into this week, as we go into your world on your mission, we want to do your will. Keep our hearts soft, God. We want to open our hearts. Would you do the work of removing unbelief? Help us to walk with soft hearts and eyes wide open to the greatness of Jesus in our lives and in our world and in the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray this. And everybody said, amen. Would you join me in just showing appreciation to Pastor Trevor and to the worship team as well? What a great time we've had together today. Thank you, Trevor. Well, go into this week knowing that you're loved, you're important, God's with you. Have a great week. Chat with some people that are around you. Enjoy your time in the lobby and outside. God bless you. Have an excellent, excellent week.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.